She does such an amazing job with that. You know, back before we were married, she was teaching a Sunday school class, and I just showed up just to listen to her talk. I have no idea what she was saying. Love you, babe. So glad that y'all are here today. So thankful that you are in the house. Thank you for those who are joining us online. We are so glad to have you here. As we are beginning this Holy Week, this week of celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this most holy time that we have to be able to be here and to lift up the name of Jesus, as we have done already in song and in praise. And this is just a powerful time. This is something that I'm excited about. I'm excited about what God wants to do. I'm excited about what God wants to speak to us and reveal to us. It doesn't matter how many times we've celebrated his resurrection. It doesn't matter how many times we have read these stories. There's something new. There's something fresh that God wants to speak to our hearts every single time. And so with that, I would ask that you would stand as we read the opening passage of this morning. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 19. It says, when he had said, this is talking about Jesus, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothing on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise the Lord with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen him, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now you are hidden; they are hidden from your eyes. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and weren't able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have something for us today. Lord, I ask that you would speak. Lord, I commit myself fully to you, and I commit these who are within the sound of my voice to you, that we would receive from your hand today. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. You may be reseated. As I was reading through this passage, something really just hit me deep inside. You know, while the people were praising, Jesus was weeping. While the crowds were cheering, Jesus was grieving. While the leaders were plotting, Jesus was reaching. The crowds were shouting for him, but no one was listening to him. They applauded his entry, but they ignored his presence. There is a vast difference between being a spectator and being a follower. Being a fan will never make you a disciple. Jesus wasn't looking for subscribers. If you ever watch a YouTube video, everybody's saying, subscribe, subscribe, subscribe. Jesus wasn't looking for subscribers. He wasn't asking people to like him. He wasn't interested in them turning on notifications so that they could be informed with the latest post. The very thing that attracted people to Jesus was the thing that drove them away from him. He was the genuine, real, authentic artifact. He was God in the flesh. He was as real as it gets. And he did not tolerate posers. He saw right through every poker face. With one look into your eyes, he could read you like a book. In his presence, there was no hiding from the truth, because he is the truth. I'm captivated by a story as I was reading through this and thinking and meditating on this. And it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And what happened as a result. So Jesus goes and he's preaching a sermon. And he was going really long in his message. And the disciples came to him. And you tell him. Finally, somebody got pushed. And he said, Master, the people are hungry. The people, we're fine. The people are hungry. Don't you think you could kind of just wrap this up and send them on their way? We Palapas is about to, and Jesus said, well, give them something to eat. He looks at him and says, I told you guys. Goes back, we don't have anything. We know the story. The little boy came with the two, the few loaves and the fish and gave them to Jesus. And Jesus takes them and blesses them, gives them back to the disciples. The disciples feed all of the multitude, take up 12 baskets full, left over. And then Jesus gets in a boat and goes across the Sea of Galilee. Spends the night, wakes up the next morning, and there is the whole crowd. Morning, Jesus. What's for breakfast? Jesus looks at him and says, hey, guys, y'all are missing the point. It's not about what you can get from me. It's not about me just giving you everything. You need to understand something. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It's not about just getting a handout. It's about you coming and being in relationship with me and learning and growing from me and us walking a road together. He says something like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. Now, obviously, he wasn't saying, come take a bite out of my arm, right? He was saying, we have to be in communion. We have to be in relationship. We have to be in fellowship. That is how this works. They weren't interested in relationship. They weren't there for Jesus. They just wanted the handout. We know how the story ended. They all turned around and left him. He even looks at his disciples and says, 12 of those guys, he says, hey, are y'all leaving too? They kind of looked around at each other and said, we don't have any many options. We're staying with you. We're staying with you. Everybody loves a hero. Everybody loves a winner. We call our heroes idols, right? There's even that show, American Idol. We can think about the Michael Jordans of the world and the Tiger Woods, the Serena Williams, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston. Everybody knows who these people are. Everyone knew that John Wayne was going to ride in and rescue the damsel in distress. Everybody knew that Chuck Norris would overcome impossible odds to defeat evil and bring justice. The memes about Chuck Norris are hilarious, y'all. We know the Beatles song when we hear it, or the Elvis song when we hear it. Everybody loves Paula Deen's cooking. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Many fans applaud people's accomplishments, yet have no idea who they really are. We cheer for winners. We chant their names. We wear their jerseys. But we don't know them. It's just hype. How many times have you seen cheers of praise turn to vicious booing and ridicule the minute that the tide turns? As long as you're winning, I'm with you. But when the champion falls, I start looking for the next winner. As long as you're doing something for me, I'm for you. Jesus knew this, and he talked about it this way in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I didn't want relationship with you. I just wanted to use you for personal gain. I wanted to be able to have people look at me whenever I raised the dead or did this miracle or did that miracle. I wanted the association, but I didn't actually want the relationship. I only wanted the association to the extent that it was benefiting me, because it made me feel good in some kind of a way. You know, that's the difference between religion and relationship. That goes all the way back to the garden. Here you had Adam and Eve, and they were in this perfect environment. They had everything that they could imagine. But there was this one thing, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one thing, and they wanted that. And they were willing to sacrifice relationship for what they thought would benefit them. It's no different when you fast forward to Mount Sinai. Here were the children of Israel. They had been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity by the miraculous hand of God, signs and wonders. They got to the Red Sea. They crossed through the Red Sea. God brought them across on dry land. They were singing his praises. Some of you know those old scripture songs. You know, I can still see people sitting around in a living room singing, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. And all the kiddos yelled, yeehaw! They were singing his praises, and they were doing all of these things. They get to the mountain. The mountain is consumed with fire as God came down. The presence of God comes down. It's consumed with fire. There's lightning and thunder, and there's thick darkness. And they hear this booming voice coming forward as God begins to speak to the children of Israel and tell them that he desires to be their God. He wants to be with them. He wants to be for them. He wants them to be his children. He wants to walk with them. He wants to talk with them. He wants living, breathing relationship, and that there is nothing that he can't do for them. If they will just be his, if they will just be in relationship with him, he will lead them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give them everything that they could even begin to imagine. And here they are hearing all of these things, and they said, yeah, we're not really interested in that. I'll tell you what, Moses, can you just go up on the mountain and see what it is that God wants? Can you just see what it is that we have to do just to keep him happy with us? We want all the blessing. We want all that good stuff that he was talking about, but we're not really interested in relationship. Can you just go and figure out how we can keep him happy? God offered relationship, and all they wanted were the fringe benefits with no commitment. I'm not interested in you. I just want you for what you can do for me. What will it take to keep you happy? As a result, there was an entire system that was established as protocol for receiving God's blessing. I want you to understand, I'm being very straightforward about this, but it's God wanted relationship. Here comes Jesus on the scene. And he changes everything. It was no longer about winning favor or appeasing the divine being in the heavens. Jesus made it personal. You no longer had the choice, like the children of Israel, to live like the devil all week. Show up on Sunday with an offering and a prayer and a song. Call that relationship. We'll just leave that there. Let's get back to the story. So you have to understand the setup. Here's Jesus standing at the top of the mountain, right, of Olives, about to make this descent into the city of Jerusalem. What had happened before that? There was this guy by the name of Lazarus. Does everybody remember who Lazarus is? Sister of Martha and Mary. I mean, the brother of Martha and Mary. And he died. He was dead for 3 days. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And Jesus said, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Open the tomb. Look, I mean, even his sister was like, that's kind of going to be embarrassing. He's already stinking. The smell is going to be overwhelming. Jesus said, open it up. I can just see as they're rolling the stone, they're holding their nose, they've got, you know, they're sitting there going, ah. I mean, has anybody smelt the stench of death before? And Jesus brings him back to life. Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus comes walking out of that tomb. The fame of that story spread like wildfire. I mean, everybody in Israel was talking about it. Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And he was not just like laying there still a little warm. I mean, he was dead. He was stinking. Everybody was talking about it. You know, all of the prophecies from that point of the Old Testament had talked about this Messiah that would come, this Messiah that would come to save them, to reestablish the throne of David and forever rule and reign, or forever allow the throne of David to be established and Israel to be set up as the kingdom of all kingdoms, the kingdom of God. But here, the children of Israel were in Roman captivity. They were in their land, but they were held captive by Roman rule. I mean, when you think about it, it was the perfect setup. Everything that was happening, you can imagine the momentum that was being built, the excitement that was in the air whenever all of a sudden they hear about this Jesus who was raising people from the dead. What kind of amazing power is that? They had never seen this before. The excitement built at the thought that Jesus was the hero. Jesus is at the top of the Mount of Olives and he sends the disciples to get the colt. But while he is there waiting for them to get back, he begins to weep over the holy city. And this is what we hear him say in Matthew 23. He starts out saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And then he makes this famous statement, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." God doesn't want royal subjects. He wants children. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He doesn't want to be your superhero or your champion or idol. He's looking for brothers and sisters who will walk in the same power of the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the grave 2,000 years ago. He is not your 911 operator or your Mr. Fix-It handyman. He wants to empower you to keep the enemy under your feet. Come on, give the Lord a praise. I want you to hear this. Jesus did not see the cripple and pick them up and carry them wherever they needed to go. He didn't take the blind man by the hand and lead him around so he didn't bump into anything. He didn't take bandages and and food and water to the leper so to try to make him comfortable. He healed the cripple and told him to pick up his bed and go home. He healed the blind man and sent him on his way. He healed the leper and told him to go and care for his family. Some of us need to stop acting like grown-up, our kids in a grown-up body. It's time for us to grow up. I want us to hear this, and I speak this in love. Yes, Jesus set us free. Yes, Jesus healed. Yes, Jesus. Some of us need deliverance. We need to get set free. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. We need everything. But let me tell you something. Once it's done, you can't keep going, oh, shiny, oh, shiny, oh, shiny. Oh, I'm sorry. I know I'm not supposed to touch that. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, wait, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm sorry, guys.
No apologies necessary.
You get the point. You get the point. You get the point. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to teach you a 10-finger prayer. Y'all ready? Hold your hands up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's do it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No excuses. Come on, give the Lord praise. That's the difference between religion and relationship. That's the difference. Religion says, I'm not worthy, I'm weak, I can't live right, I need you to fix all of my problems. Let me give you some money and come to church and say a prayer and light a candle, and maybe Mother Mary or St. Francis or St. Anthony can persuade Jesus to help me out. Relationship says, I've been redeemed. I've been set free by the blood of Jesus. I am a child of God. I have been given the victory over death, over hell, over the grave. Sin and Satan have no control over me. The enemy is under my feet. I am filled with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I have been called to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. Come on, give the Lord praise in this place. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and therefore I count it all joy because I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am not controlled by fear because Christ's perfect love casts out all fear. I know in whom I have believed, so I can stand and praise unashamed because I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Come on, give the Lord praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. The children of Israel wanted freedom, but they didn't want a Messiah. They wanted freedom from Rome, but they didn't want Jesus as their Messiah nor God as their Father. Too often, all we want is freedom, But we don't want the responsibility of relationship that comes with that freedom. The children of Israel were real happy with the old system because it was easy. And with Roman rule, it made it even better. Because the death penalty of the law could not be acted upon. Because it was against Roman law to kill somebody unless they had actually done something illegal from the Romans' standpoint. And so it became a matter of convenience. Well, I can live the way that I want, and I just bring a sacrifice, I just bring an offering, I just pay whatever, how much is my sin cost this time? You know, I did this, I did that, I did the other. What do I have to do? Okay, well, go and do this and do that, or pay this or pay that, and you're good. That was the old system. It worked really well for everybody. The religious leaders, they were profiting from it. People, it was convenient. But just because the system was convenient doesn't mean it was genuine. See, deep inside, I think everybody knew within their conscience something was missing. I want to tell you two final stories. Story of a rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus, and he asks, Jesus, what should... He's a good teacher, right? He always, you know, he's educated. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was used to the old system, right? Jesus said, well, you know the law. Honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't steal. He said, well, I've done all of these things since I was a child. He's feeling pretty good about himself, right? Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Wait a minute, what? Can't we work something out here? I mean, I've got money. How much? What kind of a donation do you want to your ministry, brother? I've got friends. I'm a ruler. I've got friends. I can make your life real comfortable. Are you sure you don't want to reconsider that thought? I can make it easy for you. I'm serious. You can have a smooth ride. Says he walked away shaking his head. There's another story. It's sun straight up in the sky. It's as hot as all get out. And there's this woman that decides to go and get water in the middle of the day. You have to know she was avoiding people. She did not want to go when everybody else was there. So she's out there, and you can see, I could just see it all over her face. She's over there walking, all of a sudden she looks up and she's like, oh, great. Some guy sitting there. I have to deal with another one of these men. And she had an attitude from the get-go. Jesus was trying to engage her, and she was trying to avoid conversation. And all of a sudden, her ears perked up whenever he made a statement and said, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you, because what I have to offer the water that I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. She said, well, now I'm interested. Why didn't you say so from the beginning? Well, give me that because I'm tired of coming here and drawing this water out. And then Jesus began to get down to the nitty-gritty. Then he began to dig down into her life and talk to her, reach down into the inside, and she didn't push back. She stopped pushing back. She was willing to be transparent before the Lord. She was willing to be open and honest. Jesus made this statement during the conversation with her in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. It says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, the kind of worship that pleases the Father is genuine. It is authentic. It's not about how well you sing or how crazy you praise. It's about the sincerity of your heart. Are you a fan? Or are you a follower? Are you praising because of what you think that he's going to do for you? Or are you praising him for who he is? Are you looking for his help? Or do you want to know his heart? Do you just want the fortune? Or do you want the Father? Are you just trying to get blessed? Or do you seek to be a blessing? Do you just want to be a citizen? Or are you ready to be a child? As Jesus stood on that mountaintop, he wept. Because he came to the earth to receive his own, and they rejected him. Their praise was not genuine. Their shouts of enthusiasm were nothing more than emotion. As they ripped their coats off and laid them before him and waved palm branches, they were ecstatic at the thought that Jesus would free them from Rome. But they had no interest in embracing him as Lord and Savior. They didn't want relationship. They wanted retribution. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What about you? Where do you find yourself today? Are you struggling like the rich young ruler, trying to buy favor? Does your praise feel like an attempt to make God happy with you? Is your service or devotion to God driven by selfish motivation? Do you feel that God is distant? Are you trying to earn blessing or get on God's good side? I want to be on the nice list. Do you feel like you have to pay for your failures? Are you stuck in routine week after week after week? There's so much more. What God offers is free. That's why it's called grace. But it requires relationship. I'm not talking about a prayer that you prayed 5 or 10 or 20 or even 50 years ago. I'm talking about the kind of relationship that recognizes who He is to you and who you are in Him. As the Apostle John wrote, we love because He first loved. That kind of real, genuine, authentic, transparent relationship is where true worship comes from. The woman at the well got it. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. The woman who knelt at His feet and washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair got it. She didn't care what people thought. The Apostle Paul got it. All that I have gained, I count as loss to know Christ. I want you to look at these two verses again. Matthew 23:39 says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now let's look at Luke 19:37-40. It says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, with the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What is the difference between what Jesus said and what they said? It's not about the words. It's about the heart. Worship must be genuine. And it all starts with relationship. If you're here today within the sound of my voice, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, and you would say, I do not have relationship with Jesus. Everything that I have been doing to this point has been me trying to gain approval or to pay for what I've done. And I'm here and I need Jesus and I want relationship with Jesus. I want you to know Jesus came 2,000 years ago and paid the price for your freedom. But it only comes through relationship. The Bible declares that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's relationship. That's where it starts. If you're within the sound of my voice and you say, I never have had relationship with Jesus and I want to give my life to Jesus, I want relationship with him today, we're going to say a prayer together. I would ask that you would just slip your hand up right where you are. We're going to come into agreement today. If that's you and you say, I want to accept Jesus into my life, would you just raise your hand right where you are? If you're online and you're raising your hand or you're letting us know, be sure to let us know. We're going to pray together right now. I want everyone to pray this with me. Say, dear Jesus, I recognize that you came as the Son of God to set me free. I receive your salvation. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and accept me as your child. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and thank you that I am now part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.